Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, looking this morning at verses 14 to 17 as we come to the close to the end of this letter John has written. And this morning talking about the confidence and the compassion in prayer. Prayer is the Christian's lifeline to the Father. This is a wonderful gift from God. It cannot be taken away by political action or persecution. As a matter of fact, those things seem to increase our prayer life. No one can take that away. It is a gift from God. It is a wonderful thing that we will be the ones that decide to not have communion with God, and that He is there when we come to Him in prayer, believing with boldness and all the things that John we'll talk about. I remember, and it may still be out there somewhere, the bumper sticker that said, as long as there are tests, there will always be prayer in school. I certainly resembled that my entire time going to school. It is sort of a lighthearted approach. But the idea, I think, is that we do have a tendency to turn to God when adversity is knocking at the door of our lives. Certainly a test would be that. This kind of praying, though, is not necessarily what John has in mind in these verses. For instance, one of the things that we always talked about, especially when we were in college and seminary and such things as that, is that God does not arbitrarily give you the answers to the test that you're praying for if you did not prepare. I mean, you cannot go through life not preparing, setting everything aside, living any way that you want to, getting to a particular thing and saying, well, God's going to fix all this for me. I'm just going to pray. What we always prayed for is that God would help us remember the things that we had studied. And He will do that. At the same time, we are sometimes thrust into situations we were not prepared for. We didn't see them coming. We did not know we were about to be put to the test. And God promises His disciples that when these things happen to you, I will give you the answers. You will know how to answer. But you will have an attitude of prayer when you are there. And you know what He's doing? He's simply bringing back to remembrance things He's already taught you. You really were prepared. You just didn't know it. And you're prepared through coming to God regularly, conscientiously, with confidence, boldness, with compassion before the Lord on a regular basis, and in the process He is teaching you and preparing you for the big test, whatever that test may be. As some of you shared this morning, and even though you didn't share it here, you've shared it with me, you had some big tests in the past year. And God had actually prepared you, and you had success and victory in that test. God does not always answer a last-minute request for deliverance when we have been lazy in our preparation. The writer in Proverbs, likely Solomon, wrote, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So it's not simply hoping that God will fix everything at the last moment, but it is being wise and being prepared and praying. So it is through continual prayer, praying without ceasing as opposed to a casual as-needed prayer, which so many people fall into as a very dangerous habit, that we leave God out until we need Him. That's not what the Scriptures call us to do. And you will experience joy when you are in constant communion with the Lord and seeing Him answer those prayers according to His will. So this kind of praying then that John is talking about is confident praying and compassionate praying. Look at these verses with me, verses 14 to 17. Now this is the confidence, or your translation may say boldness, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Confidence in prayer is found in verses 14 and 15. This word confidence is translated from a word that means boldness or assurance. In other words, it's not wishy-washy. James, if you'll turn over a couple of pages to James, show you what he has to say about wishy-washy praying. Verses 5 to 8 of chapter 1 of James. He's specific there, and he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." The word doubting there in verse 6 is a word that expresses practical unbelief. In other words, you might say that you believe in God with your mouth. You might actually believe in Him. But you don't really believe that He's going to answer your prayer, or maybe you doubt that He hears you. And guess what? James says you're probably right. If you're doubting, He's not hearing you. If you doubt that He hears your prayer, then He's not. There is a dynamic there. So if you doubt God will answer you, then you shouldn't expect Him to answer. You should suppose that you're not going to get from Him what you have asked. So there is this thing that works together between doubting, I think, and not praying according to God's will, is what John is talking about. That maybe we are asking for something we know is not God's will, and we doubt that He's going to answer it, and He's not. The idea of being double-minded is to be in confusion. It's to have more than one thought about something. He also says that that person is unstable. There's instability in his life. And maybe it's because you don't really understand God's will to begin with, which is something that we must strive for, to understand God's will. And that takes work. It takes prayer, bold prayer. Boldness in prayer, John is talking about here, back in 1 John chapter 5. Comes from several places, and it may come from more than what I'm going to mention this morning, but I think that confident, bold, assuring prayer comes from at least three places. First of all, the Bible's word to us that this is expected from us. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace." A second thing is previous experiences of answered prayer, and thirdly, knowledge of God's will. Now let's take those one at a time. Childlike belief in God's word is of utmost importance. You've heard me say it before. That must be settled in your life. If it's not settled, you need to settle it today. If you are doubting God's word, then you are going to find yourself wishy-washy, being thrown around by every wind of doctrine that comes along, and you're going to be looking outside of the Scripture for your understanding of God instead of the Scripture itself. Very, very dangerous thing to do. It's being done in many, many places even today. There are men standing in pulpits not preaching the Bible. They're preaching the latest book that they read, or they're preaching the latest fad. They're not preaching the Bible, and people are not learning about God, and they're not even learning about themselves, because until you understand God, you cannot understand yourself. Now, they think that they're learning about themselves, but the answers that they're being given are not scriptural. It's something that man made up. It's very, very dangerous. It's not the route that the church is supposed to take. You will be doubting. You must believe that God's word is true, even when you can't make sense of it. And there's stuff in there we can't make sense of. We believe it anyway. And we believe it because God said it is true. At least I can speak for myself, that there is a childlike, what the world might call a naive belief, that this is true. absolutely, totally, from start to finish, absolutely true. The exact message that I was supposed to get, the exact message that will bring me salvation, the exact message that's going to make my family healthy, the exact message that's going to make the church healthy is found here and not in the latest bestseller. Now, I'm not saying that these men do not write books based on the Scripture. They do, and I read some of them, and they are very, very helpful to me. But they do not answer the questions as thoroughly as the Scripture itself. And though I may appreciate what men have written, it is not infallible. This, my friends, is infallible. And that word means that it is incapable of having error. It's not just without error. It can't have error because it's from God. You've got to believe that. You have got to settle that, and you've got to pass that on to your children. By all means, please, pass that on to your children. They are at that point that they'll believe you if you tell them the Bible is true. It's after they go off to college that they come home and say, you know, all that stuff you taught me was a bunch of bunk. I just don't believe that anymore. This is what my professor said. That happens in many cases, and it's because the heart of the child was never taken captive by the Word of God. So coupled then with this childlike belief that the Bible is absolutely and totally true from start to finish, worthy of our time, worthy to be preached, worthy to be listened to, is our past experiences with answered prayer. And God uses that. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if we all took more time today and each one of us spoke and we spoke of the many years that God has led us, we would eventually talk about something we prayed for that God answered. We all are there. We all have that experience. And that past experience gives us confidence that when we come to the Lord in prayer, He's listening to us because He heard that prayer. So He must be listening to us, especially if we're praying according to His will. That's what He hears. Which brings us then to the third point. We need to know what His will is. And that brings us back to the Word, because it tells us what His will is. There are prayers in the Scripture. Paul has one, I know for sure, in Colossians, and where he's praying for them. And in other letters, there are actual prayers there. And I have encouraged people that if you don't know what to pray, why don't you just open the Scripture and pray that particular prayer, because that's obviously God's will, because it's in His Word. And so we pray for other things then that are God's will, things that we know are His will, like obedience, people coming to salvation, and holiness, and righteousness, and worship, and healthy children, and I mean spiritually, emotionally, healthy families. These are God's will. It's what He intends. It's what He intends to do. We can pray those things and know that God will answer those prayers. And I think that we are seeing our prayers answered in our own midst. And you're talking about it, and you are testifying to God's answering your prayer. All right? Well, what then is to prevent you from coming to Him in boldness? Nothing should be preventing you. This word does not mean presumption, by the way. Doesn't mean presumption. You don't come and say, God, you owe me. You come before the Lord and say, God, you've answered me before, and I trust that you'll answer me now. You may not give me the answer that I want, but I know you're going to hear me. And then you will lead me to find joy in the answer that you give. I have been greatly impressed by some of the events of my life where it was so obvious that God answered a prayer, sometimes immediately. It's interesting sometimes where you'll pray something and within a few minutes the prayer is answered. It's a wonderful thing. Doesn't always do that. But those will make a big impression on you. And the rest of the time, what we need to do is we need to remember that we prayed for something so that when the answer comes, we have something to share on Sunday. We can say, you know, 6 months ago, I prayed about something. God just answered that prayer the other day, and I want to share it. You're keeping up with your communion with God, because prayer is our lifeline to the Lord, now and forever, always will be. It is how He keeps in communion with us, and He's invited us to come boldly. Well, what is God's will then? What are some of the other things? I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. real quick, because Paul has an answer for at least discerning it. I'm not saying that he answers everything about God's will here, but he does tell us how we can know it. And this is good stuff here, because this is everything that we're doing at this church and what we're trying to do in our families. Look at this, verse 15 of Ephesians 5. He tells us to be sure that we're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That certainly means that you're paying attention to the decisions that you're making and how you are walking before the rest of the world and doing so with wisdom. He says, verse 16, to redeem the time, to buy it back, to make up for lost time, which I feel like I'm constantly doing. I got saved late and I have felt perpetually behind for many, many years. Some of my contemporaries are so far beyond me spiritually. And so the Lord says, well, buy that time back. And then he graciously will raise us up spiritually. And we will find that he causes things to happen in a much quicker time than we ourselves could do. So he answers the prayer. When you say, Lord, I want the time to be redeemed. I want to redeem that time. So he answers that prayer. And he says, do that because the days are evil. We're living in an evil day. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice that that is right in the middle of those verses. All right, so obviously, walking circumspectly in wisdom helps you discern the will of God. Redeeming the time helps you discern the will of God. And then the verses that follow help you discern the will of God. Look at verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I don't think the context stops there. It goes on into the home, marriage and children and the way that you live before God and putting on the whole armor of God. And Lord willing, we will be looking at these verses in 2006 in depth. But the point is here, we can know what the will of the Lord is when we are in submission to Him, when we are singing to one another, when we are edifying one another. It's part of discerning God's will, because when you begin to do this, it opens up the floodgates of information, spiritual information from one another. And one brother or sister in Christ might see something that you missed. And as you are building one another up in the faith, faithfully, and being faithful to your church, being faithful to be a part of everything that the church is doing, then during those times, God's will is revealed. As you are walking circumspectly, as you are redeeming the time and being wise, as you are being filled with the Spirit of God, He reveals His will. And then you know how to pray. It's all right there. It's all in the context of what we are establishing and what we're trying to do. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? You cannot separate yourself from the church to find it. You cannot separate yourself from the Word to find it. You cannot separate yourself from prayer to find it. It is found within those things. Even over dinner, you can find the will of God in fellowship. Turn back to 1 John. A couple of difficult verses here, exactly what they mean. Verse 16 is difficult to interpret. It has been difficult for theologians throughout the centuries. And so any answer then that we give does not need to be too dogmatic. And so the answer that I give this morning, my position concerning its meaning, is not a dogmatic position, but simply what I gather from the context of the letter, and context of Scripture, context of my experiences, and such things as that. Let me read these verses again to you. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. For me, then, the appearance, according to the context, according to the entire subject matter of the letter. John is encouraging us to pray for others that are in sin, but he's also letting us know that all prayers are not going to be answered in the way that we might want them to be answered. Let me explain a little bit more. There is an unpardonable sin. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 12. Specifically, he says it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. One writer said that it is attributing to Satan the works of God. And another way would be to verbally or practically deny the Son. In other words, you either verbally say that he was not the Son of God and you live that way, or just by your life you live that way practically. It is difficult to know this. I'm not saying you can't know it at all. I think John has actually opened up some doors there that tell us how we can know if someone is in Christ or not. He paints a black and white picture. He doesn't have gray in his picture. It's black and white. So, interestingly though, there is a sin that leads to death. And without going into all of the sin not leading to death, obviously we need to be praying for someone that we know is in sin and praying that they would not be in that sin. Certainly that's God's will, that they would not live in sin. And we may be praying too that God open a door for us to be a part of helping them and those kinds of things. That's God's will. It may not be His will that you specifically help, but you don't know. And so you pray and see, is it you that He will use in that person's life? But the interesting thing, and I think what might be considered a controversial thing that he says, is this idea that there is sin that leads to death, and he doesn't say that we should pray about that. I don't think John is saying that we cannot pray for a reprobate, which is obviously what we're discussing here. Sin that's leading to eternal death, which is what he's talking about. We all die, so he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about eternal death. Certainly could be spiritual death now and forever. And he's saying then, he says that he didn't say that, I do not say that he should pray about that. But he's not saying we cannot. But I think he is saying that if we choose to pray for a reprobate, that we may not be praying God's will for that person. And so we may not get that prayer answered. And so it's difficult, to say the least, exactly what he is asking us to do. But I think that the bottom line here, and this is where the doctrine of grace and the theology of God comes into play, is that God doesn't save everyone from sin. We know that. Everybody believes that. It doesn't matter if you attribute man's salvation to his own ability to make the decision, or if you attribute salvation to God's grace. It doesn't matter which camp you decide to stand in. The bottom line is, God does the saving. And even those that believe that man makes his own decision for salvation will eventually come to the conclusion that they didn't get saved. They didn't make the decision. Well, who saves? God saves. Everyone is not eventually saved. We all know that. And so even though we might miss it in this life, we will eventually attribute the final outcome to God's will. That's what's going to happen. We are going to find out that all things that took place are His will. You can either find out it now, believe it now, or when you get to heaven and stand before Him, you will find out then. What you will not find out is that somehow man's will made things happen the way that they did. It is God's will. I think John is saying here that there are situations that people are in, that they are reprobates. You can pray for them if you want to, but if it's known that this person is a reprobate, you pray for their salvation, it's possible you're not praying God's will for their life. And I know that's controversial because people will tell you that it's God's will that every single solitary person be saved. If it is, then He is failing. And I don't think God is failing, because everyone is not being saved. And if it is His divine will that they be saved, He is failing. Jesus failed on the cross. I don't believe that for a second. Jesus did not fail. He saved His people from their sins, and they are being saved. You want to pray for a reprobate? By all means, I think that you have the grace to do so. But don't be surprised when that person does not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means it was not God's will. And that's just the bottom line, folks. You just cannot get away from it. As harsh as it may sound, as much as it's difficult to say this to people, as hard as it is to go and try to explain this to someone, because they will absolutely have a conniption when you say something like this, how do you get around it? You just don't. God does not need us to protect Him from Himself. And that's what people try to do. And they start saying, my God would not do that. And I am just apt to say, then your God is not the God of the Bible. You've made Him up in your own heart. You've set up an idol, and you're worshiping an untrue God. Because God absolutely answers prayer according to His will. And if He does not answer your prayer to save someone, then it was not His will that they be saved. Is that not clear? The doctrine of grace reigns at the throne of God. God does not promise to give life to a reprobate. He doesn't. He promises to give life to His sheep. And Jesus says, I will call them and they will come. I'm going to be the shepherd. They're going to be my sheep. We're all going to be one together. That's what He says. And it's true. And it's in the Bible. And you can believe it. And you also can believe that it's not God's will that He save every single person. And He has not failed. He has a plan that we don't know anything about. That's why we trust Him and not ourselves. When we begin to trust ourselves and say, well, God didn't get it right, we begin to rewrite the Bible, and then we begin to lead people into the ditch. Not a place to be. I think also, though, that the main idea of these verses is that prayer for others is important. It's a compassionate thing. I think we need to be especially discerning about pardonable sins of others and to pray for their deliverance. Certainly, if we see a brother or sister that we know is in Christ and they have a sin in their life, we need to be praying that they would be delivered from that. And not just praying, but doing the other things that the Bible encourages us to do, like going and talking to them about it. Prayer is an important part of that. But and I've told you this story before, where I was visiting a church and they were talking about the trouble that was going on in the church, and it was the kind of trouble that you need to talk about to that person. And they said, well, we're just praying that it'll go away. You know, and my personality, I want to scream out and say, it's not going to happen. The Bible does not say you pray these things away. The Bible says you need to go and be actively involved in getting that cancer out of the body. Do not let that continue to grow. Do not let that get into the lymph nodes of the body. It will destroy you. Pray about it, yes, but pray for what? Pray that you will do it with compassion. Pray that you will do that in love. Pray that you yourself will not fall into sin when you go to deal with the sin. That's what you pray for. But you prepare yourself to go and cut that thing out. And if necessary, go through all the steps. And if it's a brother or sister, the Bible says you will win them with a word. But if they're not, it's likely you're going to have to put them out into the world and let Satan have his way with them outside of the body, not in the body. John has done a great job of identifying the fruit in the life of a believer and contrasting it with the fruit in the life of an unbeliever in this letter. Again, he's not painting any gray there. It's a very black and white issue. So, as we continue to live in obedience and faith, we should be gaining a good understanding of the differences between sin that does not lead to eternal death and sin that does. And this will be the basis for these kinds of prayers. Prayers with confidence and with compassion and understanding. Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection opened the door for this boldness in prayer, this confidence, this assurance in prayer that we have. It is one of the many grace gifts that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of. What Jesus Christ did changed the relationship between God and His people in some intimate ways. We are allowed to come to Him in ways that the old covenant people were not. They did not have the exact same way. Theirs was pretty dramatic, but I believe ours is as well. God is now living among us in a way that was not experienced prior to the work of Christ. And prayer is the foundational means by which we will stay in communion with Him and in this intimate relationship. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus Christ performed the will of the Father. That means every time He prayed according to the will of the Father. And therefore, when He prays in John 17 that His disciples will be one, O-N-E, they will be. And I have a tendency to believe that at some level, all of His people are one now. At some level that maybe we're missing, but that we are one. And that those who are not one, it can be seen. Those who are not united, it can be seen. Those who are not in the same mindset, it can be seen. And John says, you will know it. You'll know it. As we sing to one another, as we edify one another, as we redeem the time, as we do all of those things necessary for us to see clearly the will of God, these things will be made manifest. And prayerfully, confidently, we will deal with those. And God will bless us. There will be a blessing. There will be showers of blessing, as a matter of fact. It is a good thing to trust the Lord. It is a good thing to come before Him in confidence and boldness. He is telling us to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for prayer. We thank You for the door that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself opened up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.